Well, my dear friends, we are continuing our overview of Christian doctrine, and we're going to look at the purpose of the church. We've started the doctrine of the church, and in this sermon we're going to look at the purpose of the church. But before we do so, can I suggest you turn to your Bibles and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then return to this recording. Well, as you know, in this series we're looking at an overview of Christian teaching. What is it we actually believe as Christians? Now, if you just go to YouTube sometime and Google various subjects and topics regarding the church, and you will find there's a tremendous amount of confusion as to what the church teaches. Well, what does the church teach? What does the Bible teach? Well, this is what we're looking at, and we've finished recently a series within the series entitled The Application of Redemption. How does a person become a Christian? How does God work within the life to cause an individual to become a Christian? Now we're looking at the teaching of the church, the doctrine of the church. And we started by considering the nature of the church. What exactly is the church? We saw that the building is not the church. It is a community of people, those who have been born again of God's Spirit through the finished work of our Saviour. We saw that the church is both visible and invisible. The local assembly constitutes a visible church comprising of both true believers and those still currently in their sins. Whilst the invisible church comprises of all true believers from Adam onwards to the end of time, we cannot see the spiritual state, the true spiritual state of an individual. So whilst on earth, the visible church will always be a mixture of true Christians and sinners. When we pass into the heavenlies, there is nothing that defiles. The true invisible church only will be present. The church is being built, we saw, by royal proclamation. I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What are the gates of Hades? Well, this is a reference to the Greeks of a belief in the realm of the dead, the grave. The grave itself will not prevail against Christ building his church. Therefore, the church is the community of all true believers for all time. Even the grave itself is not a problem. In the same way, we see there is a church militant and a church triumphant. While on earth, the church is called to fight many battles, go through many trials. That's the church militant fighting the good fight. But those who have gone on before, those who are now residing in God's presence, are resting from their labours, Revelation 14, 13. And these consist of the church triumphant. Last time we saw something of the marks of a true church. There are three basic distinguishing marks. The first mark of a true church is that the preaching and teaching of God's word is administered and heard. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that is the first mark of a true church. Do they preach and teach God's word faithfully? The second we saw is that the sacraments are rightly observed and administered. Only two, those two that the Lord himself instituted, baptism in Matthew 28:18-20, and the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:26-29. Is that rightly and correctly administered? And thirdly, the third mark of the true church was the exercise of discipline. There was both positive and negative discipline. The positive discipline was as a Christian is nourished, as a Christian is discipled by the preaching of the word, they are built up. Problems are dealt with and they are corrected. But there's also a negative form of discipline where sin has to be punished. Those church members who sin openly and freely and are unrepentant sometimes maybe need to be put out of the church or whatever, where we can read about this in Galatians 6:1 and 2 Timothy 2:25. Well, having looked at that in the way of a background to the church this evening, I want us to continue looking at the nature of the church. And I want us to examine the purpose for the church. Why did God establish the church? Why has God set the church in the earth? What is the purpose of the church? What in God's economy is the function that the church is to perform? You see, get in many communities and the church is no different from a social club, is it? The place where people who happen to particularly share a particular viewpoint, a religious particular belief, meet. In some situations, that's not even the case. The church is simply the center of the community. It's the place where the community itself centers around. To truly understand the purposes God has for the church, we must do so by realizing we have a threefold function. It's a bit of a mouthful, but we have a threefold function. The first is we have a ministry towards God. Secondly, we have a ministry towards believers. And thirdly, we have a ministry towards the world. Now, the first and foremost of these ministries is that towards God. You see, no matter what else the church does, social work, meeting the needs of hurting people, giving to the poor, or whatever else, if this ministry is not first and foremost towards God, it is not ministering as God ordained. It can even be questioned if such an organization constitutes a true church in the New Testament understanding of that word. Now, there's a man called Paul William Temple, and he once said, "The church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it." Now, I can see his motivation for saying that. But it does tend to show a lack of misunderstanding or a lack of knowledge of the nature and purpose of the church according to the Bible. Now, you may remember, I'm sure some of you definitely will, when I had a problem with a director of a local Christian charity who wanted Christians to run on a Sunday in a marathon. It was to help the homeless. Now, that's a very good cause. But the fact that he would actually write to churches and ask people to break the Lord's Day by running in a marathon shows that he does not understand the Bible's teaching on what the function of the church is. He, in his opinion, helping the homeless trumped the commands of God. Helping the homeless trumped the purity of the church. His understanding was not that first and foremost, our ministry is towards God. There are many organizations that are philanthropic in their work. They help the needy, they help the homeless, they help those refugees who flee from war-torn countries. More power to them. It's right. It's a good thing to do. There should be more of it. There should be more of it maybe in the church. These people do so tirelessly, selflessly, sacrificially. But these organizations are not Christian organizations. They're humanitarian. They're humanistic. You see, first and foremost, their work is towards a needy world. The church's ministry, first and foremost, is prioritizing here. First and foremost is towards God. Towards God. God has ordained that the church firstly should worship him. Should worship him. Now, there is a misunderstanding about that word worship, and we will deal with this in a future sermon when we're going to deal with a whole sermon on worship. But just briefly, some consider the singing of songs as worship. Let's have a worship time, they say, and we'll sing some choruses. Now, that's a part of our outward expression of worship, but true Godward worship comes not from singing, but from what we are. Truly, we are Christ's. Truly, we are born of the Spirit, and therefore we glorify him in all we are, all we do, and all we say. A Christian is instructed to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because these belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. That's what defines a true church. It is there to glorify God. That's man's chief end. Go to the Shorter Westminster Catechism. What is man's highest and chief end? The chief and highest end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So our first function as a Christian, the first function of the church is to glorify God. Now that's something no unbeliever can ever do. An unbeliever might help the homeless, might help the sick, might help the war-torn refugees fleeing across a country's border. But they will never, ever glorify God. It's solely the prerogative of the believer and collectively of the church. Ephesians 1:12 tells us that we are to be to the praise of God's glory. Your life, dear friend, is to be the praise of God's glory. Look at the book of Revelation. What defines heaven time and time again? The praises of God, Revelation 4:5, 9-14, 7:9-12, 11:17-19, chapter 15:3-4, 90, chapter 19:1-9, and so on. Praises of God, that's what defines heaven. That's what we're about. That's our first and foremost calling, that we minister towards God. We're ministry towards God. Secondly, I said, it's towards other believers. Now, here we start to see the lie in that statement that the church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside it. And often to support this idea, that the church's first agenda is to the world, is the Great Commission. We read it earlier. It's often cited. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, Matthew 18, 19 and 20 in the first part. But the key word here is disciples. It doesn't say go into the world and ease the suffering of everybody. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go to the world and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. That's the church's first role, following the glory of God. Where the gospel is preached, souls are saved, they're brought out of their sin to the Saviour, saving faith is imparted, they're born again of the Spirit. Externally, they testify to this by baptism. Then they are taught, calls to grow in the Spirit and in the knowledge of our God. That's the church's ministry to believers, is to care and to nourish the flock of God. Listen to what the words of Paul, when he defines his own ministry in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor. Well, if we go over to Colossians' sister epistle, Ephesians, and in chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, we read this. And he, referring to Christ, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What was the ministry of the apostle? What is the ministry of a pastor teacher? To nurture the people of God, to build them up in the most holy faith, to present every man perfect in Christ. So we see the second function, or the second purpose of the church, is to build up Christians to become more Christ-like, to build us up in the most holy faith. And thirdly, the ministry is to the world, where even this can be seen under two headings. We have evangelism and we have mercy. We have evangelism and we have mercy. Even here, the prime ministry of the church towards the world is to preach the gospel. And that's the case, isn't it? Works of mercy will follow this. But the prime focus is on meeting people's material, if I should say the prime focus is on meeting people's material and practical needs. How do we differ from those humanistic and humanitarian organisations I mentioned earlier? You see, if you just dwell on people's needs, or their felt needs, their material and practical needs, what you're actually doing is to send them to hell comfortably. One preacher put it like this: a man on a sinking ship doesn't need a tranquilizer. He needs rescuing. He doesn't need a tranquilizer, he needs rescuing. And you know, it's exactly what the world does. It, as it were, anaesthetizes people. It meets their felt needs, but it never deals with the problem of their soul. So they're oblivious of their real need and they're going to hell. But they're going to hell with a sense of peace, maybe. They've never been brought to flee from the wrath to come. And woe betide any church that follows that example, meeting the felt needs before it deals with the needs of the soul, salvation, and so forth. You see, sometimes it's God's ways to use loss and adversity to bring people to the end of themselves, bringing people to that desperation where they cry out, "Lord, I'm sinking, save me." And if so, we need, as far as the world is concerned, to seek to evangelize by the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But alongside this, hear me, alongside this, we demonstrate the life of Christ by acts of mercy. And by doing so, we are living as children of the King, the same King who is himself merciful. What do we read of in Luke chapter 6 and verses 35 and 36? But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You know, there have been many great reforms in society brought about because the church followed this injunction of our Lord. We're to show mercy, we're to show compassion, because our God is merciful and compassionate. Now this can take many forms, from giving a cup of cold water to somebody who's in need, to flying an injured person to a hospital from a remote, inhospitable location. See, now once we see these purposes of the church, we mustn't, can I repeat that? We mustn't get caught up in trying to prioritize them. Yes, our ministry towards God is paramount. It must be. If not, we're no world different from any worldly organizations. That's what defines our church, that we are ministering towards God. But if we're ministering towards God of necessity, we will be showing his love to a fallen world. We will be doing acts of mercy. We will be seeking to win the lost. And having seen them come to faith, we will seek then to build them up in the most holy faith, so that they come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that they come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, you don't prioritize. You don't say, well, this is most important and then this, and if we got time, then that. No. One leads into another. It is a natural progression. It is a flow. It is a synchronism. If we're ministering towards God, we will of necessity be showing mercy and his love to a fallen world. And we will be doing acts of mercy. We will be seeking to win the lost through evangelism. And having seen them come to faith, we will build them up in the faith. Now, as the church is a body, and a body is composed of many members, how one functions may be different from how another functions. Some may have a burden to evangelize, to reach the lost. Another to help the sick and the needy. Another to equip by teaching, by expounding the word of God, to build up the believers. many members, many gifts, but all, listen, all being done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. So by this we know love, because Christ laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let us not love in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3, 16 to 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. In all things glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. My friends, we've seen very, very clearly, and we've seen very, very plainly in this sermon, the function of the church. Why has God established his church? Why has God given us his church? What are we about? Why are we here? Well, now we've got a handle on it. Now we've got an idea that we're here not to please ourselves. We're here not just to have a glee club. We're here to the glory of God, to the building up of his people, and to the extension of the kingdom through salvation of souls and the alleviation of suffering where practically possible. We are to be children of another King, even King Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, dear Lord, that we are children of another kingdom. And we ask, dear Lord, that you will teach us to live in such a manner. But first and foremost, all we do, Lord, will be unto thy glory. And out of this, dear Lord, these other things will flow. Cause us, dear Lord, in this coming week to be those who live and work and play as the children of God. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Saviour. Amen.